The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, October 12th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Thank you guys so much for being here. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Hill. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to gather together each and every week to sing God's praises, to pray together, to be reminded of God's truth together. So thank you for taking your Sunday. Thank you for taking a dreary Sunday and coming and being with us on Sunday morning. 18 years is a long time. 18 years. 18 years ago, where were you? It was 2007. Some of you can remember back that far. Some of you can't, but think about what you were doing. Where were you at in life 18 years ago? In our country, Tom Brady and the New England Patriots had an undefeated season, only to lose that perfect season to Eli Manning and the New York Giants. Yes, that is applause worthy. Losing in the Super Bowl, reminding us all again that God is good all the time. 18 years ago, the third Mission Impossible movie came out. There are now, I believe, 29 Mission Impossible movies, so a lot has happened. 18 years ago, George Bush was president. Most of the country was just starting to learn the name Barack Obama, and Donald Trump was hosting season 6 of the reality show The Apprentice. 18 years ago, no one in the world owned an iPhone, and no one had heard of the word COVID. 18 years is a long time, a lot of things that can happen. Just think about your own personal lives. What has happened in the past 18 years? Maybe you've become an adult in the past 18 years. Maybe you were born in the past 18 years. Some of you have started and finished college. Some of you have started families. You've started careers, you've changed careers. So much of our world and our personal lives have changed in 18 years. And so today, as we are continuing in our series in the book of Luke, we are going to be introduced to a woman who had been suffering immensely for 18 years. And Luke wants us to feel the weight of how long she's been in this. 18 years of hurt, 18 years of pain, 18 years of embarrassment, 18 long years of feeling helpless and hopeless, until one day that she comes into a synagogue and she encounters Jesus. 18 years until one moment of being with Jesus. In our passage today, we will focus our hearts and our attention to Jesus. We will see how he responds, to the humble and to the hurting. We will also see how Jesus responds to the hypocrites. We will see how he responds to the prideful, to the self-sufficient. And then we'll be reminded of how we are called now to respond to Jesus. We'll see how Jesus responds to us, but we will also be called to remember how we should respond to Jesus. So we're going to read together. This is Luke chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17. It says this. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, each of you on the Sabbath would untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Father, we truly need you for everything, and we thank you for how your word reminds us of that, how your word shows us how clearly Jesus helped those who could not help themselves. And so, Father, we want to be reminded today of our need for you. And I pray that as we hear these things and as we are reminded of these things, that we would walk in a way that is dependent on you, that remembers that each and every day we need you for all that we do. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Raymond led us through the first 9 verses of Luke 13. He beautifully helped us see how we can understand tragedies, how we can understand natural disasters, and how those tragedies, when we hear about them around the world, they aren't necessarily because the people who suffered them, as Jesus would tell us. They're not about the fact that the people who suffered them were worse sinners than you and I. Sometimes we think, what did those people do to deserve that? Ultimately, how all that happens in the world should lead us ultimately to trust in God. It should lead us to repent so that we can know confidently that we will be with God forever, for all eternity. And so Jesus reminds us of those things. And now, after that mini sermon by Jesus, we come today to these verses, to verse 10. And we are told that this is likely on a different day. Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, it was commonplace at this point for the ruler or the leader of the local synagogue to invite a visiting teacher to come and teach on the Sabbath, to come and expound on something on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus likely had been invited here to teach. We saw in Luke chapter 4, we've seen many instances of Jesus teaching in synagogues, but we saw in Luke chapter 4, at the very start of his earthly ministry, he was teaching in a synagogue. He was proclaiming that he was the coming Messiah. He was proclaiming what we've called this series, that he was the fulfillment of all that was promised in the coming Messiah. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61 that he actually quoted from, where we are told, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so here in Luke 13, this is actually the last time we will see Jesus teaching in a synagogue. He taught about who he was. He's taught about why he's come. He's taught that he is the fulfillment of all those things, and he has gone on ministry showing that he is doing the things that were promised. And so this is the last time we'll see him teaching in this setting. And the last time we'll see him teaching in this synagogue, it's very likely he was not invited back after this day. But it's certainly the last time that we're told about him teaching in the synagogue. After he's done teaching, he sees a woman. He sees a suffering and struggling woman. Verse 11, we're told, "Behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." We're told that she is bent over. Literally, what it says here is that she could not straighten herself at all. She couldn't, just not barely get herself up, but she couldn't straighten herself at all. She had been in this condition for a long time. She had dealt with severe pain consistently, day after day, for the past 18 years of her life. Not only would she be dealing with the physical pain that was caused by this, but social discomfort that a condition like this might cause. Feeling every day like you can't look people in the face. Feeling like you are an outcast. Feeling like people are talking about you when you are out in public. This woman has been this way for 18 years, over 6,000 days. Luke wants us to feel the weight of how long she has been dealing with this condition. 6,000 days wishing things might be different. 6,000 days wondering if this is ever going to change. Many of us know how suffering impacts us. We know how suffering makes each and every day feel longer. Every day during 2020, every day during COVID felt like a week. Those days when you are hurting or anxious, they often seem like they will never end. Suffering somehow can make a month feel like a year and a year feel like an eternity. This woman had been suffering and hurting for 18 years. This had gone on for so long that it's likely that she had given up hope that anything would ever change for her. She literally is feeling helpless and hopeless. And we are told in verse 11 how this condition came to be. We are told that this condition was because she had a disabling spirit. Jesus describes the cause of her condition further in verse 16 when he says that this woman was bound by Satan for 18 years. Satan was at work. Satan was hurting this woman. She had a disabling spirit. Now that can be a scary thought. Anytime we bring up Satan, and we especially if we talk about the fact that Satan can have some impact on our physical bodies, he can hurt or injure humans. But the reason Jesus tells us about these things, the reason the Word of God gives us these things, isn't to scare us. But it is important for us to understand that Satan is at work, and to understand Jesus' power over Satan. Demonic forces are at work in this world, and they are trying to kill, steal, and destroy. That's how Jesus describes the work of Satan in John 10, verse 10. He is described as a thief that is trying to take things from us. He is trying to hurt us. He is trying to destroy our faith. Satan is at work trying to make people believe that there is no hope. Now, for most of us, there are two ditches that many of us face. And when we talk about satanic or demonic activity, and we don't want to fall into to ditches, we want to be where God wants us to be. But we either fall into the ditch that says that that's just not happening today. That doesn't happen. That can't be possible. That was something that happened back in biblical times, but there's none of that satanic activity today. And we dismiss the problems in this world as having nothing to do with Satan and the fallen angels. And that is simply not right. It is wrong. The Apostle Peter helps us understand that. He writes to the church years after Jesus died and told the church in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to stand firm and be sober-minded, because our enemy Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is years after Jesus has gone to the cross. He's risen. He writes to the church and says, be on your guard. Satan is trying to devour people. Satan is at work, and he's trying to destroy people's faith. He is trying to deceive, and he is trying to lead people astray. And so we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We need to be praying. We need to be resisting temptation, because there is much in this world that is at work trying to keep us from trusting and believing in Jesus. And so we need to be aware of the ways that the enemy works. But there is another ditch where we treat everything that we perceive as bad in this world, everything that seems like suffering, as that must be Satan at work. There are real forces at work in this world. And according to this, they even have some ability to impact physical bodies. But we are not taught and we are not shown that everyone with physical ailments, everyone with disease, everyone with pain, everybody with ongoing pain are dealing with that because of satanic attack. There are real problems going on throughout the world, but not all of that is just directly because of Satan. Now, that might be seemed to be a difficult tension to hold together. Difficult to understand how Satan is at work and he is a powerful enemy, and not everything bad in the world is directly caused by Satan. How do we know when it is? What do we do with it? How do we move forward from this? We see what God ultimately wants us to see. When satanic activity is shown in Scripture, we are quickly reminded that Jesus has complete power over Satan and his demons. Jesus is the one who has complete power over those forces. He is the one who is able, simply by speaking a word, by a simple touch of his hand, to destroy the work of Satan instantly. It doesn't matter how long that's been at work. It doesn't matter if it's been 18 years or 50 years. The power of God destroys the work of Satan immediately. We have a word to describe the power of God. It's called omnipotent, or all-powerful. It doesn't just mean that God is really powerful. It doesn't just mean that he is even the most powerful. It means that the God that cares for us, the God that came into this world and came to save us, that God has complete power over all things. He has complete power over Satan. He has complete power over sin, over suffering, over death. That is what we are supposed to be reminded of. That when we see and hear about those things, we are meant to turn to Jesus, the one who has complete power over all those things. So Jesus has this power, and he displays that power in the middle of a church gathering with a woman that we never even learn her name. We are told in verses 12 and 13 that when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. This is such a beautiful picture of how Jesus cares for his people. It is such a beautiful picture of how Jesus cares for the humble and the hurting. He sees them, he gets close to them, and he sets them free. That's what he does. Jesus sees this woman and he calls to her. Oftentimes when we are suffering, especially if we're going on in prolonged hurt or suffering, we often question, does God see us? Does God care? We question if anyone around us actually sees us. For many of us, we don't know how to be around people who are hurting. We don't know how to be around those who are suffering. We are made uncomfortable by other people's suffering. And so we often don't say or do anything. And it leads them to wonder if they are seen. We don't know what to say. We are afraid of saying the wrong thing. And so we just avoid that person. We just avoid talking about it. We don't want our faces to give away that we're uncomfortable, so we avoid eye contact. This is what this woman had experienced for 18 years. Until this day in the synagogue. Until this day when Jesus sees her and calls to her. Jesus sees his people and he comes close to those who are hurting. We're told when Jesus saw her, he called her over. I love that in this instance, what we see is Jesus taking the initiative with this woman. This woman is not called out for her amazing faith. We are not told that this woman makes any request of Jesus. We don't know that she came to this synagogue this day hopeful to see Jesus or hopeful that she would be healed. She had lived with this for 18 years. It's very likely that she is well past hope. She is well past hoping that her physical condition could be changed. All we know about this woman is that she is present. We know a lot about Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. He sees her. He calls her. He speaks to her. He touches her. Many of the miracles that we see of Jesus, we see people desperately trying to get to Jesus. We see men and women forcing their way through a crowd just to be close to him. We see people lowering their friends through roofs just to get close to him. We see people that are rich and poor pleading with Jesus to heal suffering family members. This woman doesn't do any of that. Jesus takes the initiative to set her free from this disabling spirit. And when Jesus set her free, he set her free immediately. Verse 13, we are told Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. It was like it was never there. She was made perfectly whole. I love how Luke, the doctor, the physician, is the one that uses a word here that more than any other gospel writer, he uses the word immediately over and over again throughout his gospel. Luke, the doctor who is probably seen and treated chronic illnesses, uses the word immediately. He points out that what happened here is something different from what I can do. It's different from what any of us can do. He uses this word 7 different times in reference to people being healed. The same word immediately is used to describe Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick near death. They're told that immediately she got up after Jesus rebuked the fever. A paralyzed man immediately got up and walked after Jesus healed him in Luke 5. A woman who had been bleeding consistently for years touches Jesus' clothing, and we are told that immediately the bleeding stopped. In Luke 8, a young girl who was believed to be dead stood up immediately at the command of Jesus. And in Luke 18, a blind man immediately received his sight at the command of Jesus. There's something different happening here, and Luke wants us to see that. Jesus touches this woman, and immediately she was made straight. Instantly, 18 years of bondage and pain, and she's released. For the first time after 6,000 days, she is standing upright. And what does she do with that time? We're told that she begins glorifying God. She begins praising God for what just happened. The first time in 6,000 days that she can stand on her own power in this way, and she begins to glorify God. She knew whose hand had touched her. She knew who had healed her. This wasn't just someone else claiming powers to heal. This wasn't someone else trying to help her. The hand of God had touched her body. It had healed her. She knew that this was impossible for man. She knew because she had tried everything else. She knew no one else had an answer for her. Her life right in this moment is changed forever. Her outlook on the future is changed. Her physical body is changed. So she begins to praise and glorify God. Well, this should have spread. This should have begun a praise and worship service. These people in the synagogue with her, they probably knew about her. They knew her condition. They knew how long she had been like this. This whole synagogue should have joined in with her, praising and glorifying God for what he had done. But there was one person who held that up. One person that was not ready to join in. One person not ready to give God the praise. The truth is that there was more than one broken person in that synagogue that day. The woman here was bent down by a disabling spirit in her body. But the ruler of the synagogue was bent over in his heart by the weight of his own sin. We are told in verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, just not on the Sabbath day. This ruler is angry. He's really angry. The literal translation is that he was burning with indignation. This is an actual photo of that guy. It's at least what I like to picture. The mental picture we have is somebody who has smoke coming out of their ears or head bursting into flames. This religious leader is infuriated. He's angry. He can't believe this is happening on this day in his synagogue. The truth is, there's a lot of things at work, and it's important that we understand that he is the ruler of this church. This is a position that he holds and he probably prides himself in. This ruler doesn't even address Jesus. Many times the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the legal experts, they would argue with Jesus. They would start debates with Jesus. They question Jesus, and it never goes well for them. We have looked at many accounts where those leaders try to debate Jesus, and they end up looking foolish. They end up being asked questions they don't have answers for. And so this ruler on this day tries a different path. He's probably seen that path before, and he decides to go a different way. So he doesn't rebuke Jesus directly. He doesn't question Jesus. He rebukes everyone else there. He is so angry at Jesus that he rebukes everyone else in the synagogue. He knows he will lose a debate with Jesus, so he tries instead to heap shame and guilt onto the people who are already hurting and needy. He tries to heap shame onto people that needed to be healed. He yells at them with smoke fuming from the top of his head and essentially tells them, there are plenty of days that you can come and be healed. Not today. Don't ruin our Sabbath day here at my synagogue with your neediness. Just come back some other time. This ruler would have been very familiar with Isaiah 61, with what Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, where he said he had come to set at liberty those who were oppressed. This was the promised Savior, the coming Messiah. This man knew this passage by heart. The Messiah was coming to set free all who were oppressed. This man gets a front row seat on this day to the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. He has seen firsthand the oppressed being set free in this synagogue. What an incredible privilege. He should have joined in. He should have led the chorus of praising and glorifying God. He's the leader there. He should be leading people to glorify God for what he's done. But instead, he takes this time to remind these people that he is the ruler, that he is in charge. He attempts to make this woman, these people, and ultimately Jesus feel shame for what just happened, make them feel bad for what just happened. He is the one who will decide when it's okay to heal the sick and broken. He feels like he is the one who gets to determine the time to set free those in bondage. There are other days that you can do that. Most of us can clearly see how awful someone like this is. How awful it is that someone would witness a true miracle. Someone could witness this life-transforming moment. This woman was likely not unfamiliar to this ruler. He knew how long she had been dealing with this. And he gets to see this. And the first thing out of his mouth is, this is not the right time for this. 6,000 days that she's been waiting for this. And he says, there's probably a few more days down the road that you could get this taken care of. We can see how clearly awful this guy is. But it's often harder to see in our own lives how much we want control and authority over all things. Do we really want God to be in complete control? Do we really trust his plans in our life? If we're really honest, too often we want to be in control. And when something threatens our authority, we work hard to get control back in our own hands. We all need to hear this. We all need to respond differently. We all need to know how to respond to Jesus. We all need to hear this, but especially religious and church leaders. God has given the church leaders. This synagogue had a ruler, had a head. We have pastors who are called to lead the church. But no pastor, no leader, no board of elders has more authority than Jesus Christ. No pastor has more authority than Jesus in the church. He is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and that is something that should cause us to rejoice. He is the one that we look to. We never try to take authority away from Jesus. We are thankful for the way that he leads, and we always submit ourselves to him. But this ruler in Luke 13 wants the power to be his. And so Jesus answers him. He doesn't hold back. Verse 15 and 16, he says, "You hypocrites, you fraud, you hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" What better day is there for this woman to experience freedom? What better day are we going to wait for? Jesus points out that this woman was one of their own. She was a part of their household, their family. She was a part of his household. He refers to her as a daughter of Abraham. He is reminding that leader that as much as you are a child of Abraham, so is she. This woman would have been considered a part of their family, a fellow heir of the promised blessing to Abraham. She is a part of your family. And then Jesus points out that the law allowed you to set free or loose your ox or donkey on the Sabbath to lead it to water. He uses right here, he uses the same word that he had just used with this woman. Set free. It's okay to set your donkey or your ox free to get water, but this woman cannot be set free on this day. Jesus is telling them, he's making it clear, if you can set free your animals to care for them on the Sabbath, then certainly this woman can be set free from her condition on the Sabbath. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 12. He's talking again to the religious leaders in verses 11 and 12, and he says, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" Such hypocrisy. There is literally no reason to not set this woman free on the Sabbath. And he reminds them, if your animals are injured, if they are trapped, if they are thirsty, you will care for those animals. But if one of your own is injured or trapped or thirsty, you won't lift a finger to help them. You won't lift a finger to care for them. They cared more about their donkeys than they cared about their own people. This is not how it should be. Jesus reminds us again and again how he cares for his people, how he cares for his children. He reminds us again and again how his people are of so much more value than the sheep and the birds. He reminds us that we are of immensely greater value than the sheep and the birds. Jesus points out the absurdity of this man's hypocrisy. And it ultimately leads to this ruler of the synagogue being put to shame. Another version says that all his adversaries were humiliated. We are moving closer and closer to the cross. Jesus is moving closer and closer to dying on that cross. His adversaries have gone from frustrated and angry, from trying to fight him in debates, to being humiliated and shamed. And it is going to lead them to want him to put him to death. It's going to lead them to want to put him on that cross. That is where these religious leaders' hearts are leading them to. So then how should this ruler have responded? How should he have responded when Jesus set this woman free? Ultimately, the same way that each of us should respond in reading this passage. We should see our own need for Jesus. He should have seen his own need for Jesus. He should have seen that apart from Christ, he had no hope. that he was also without hope apart from Jesus. He should have seen this woman bent over for 18 years and seen his own heart. How many years had he lived for himself? How many years had he lived to gain power and position? How many years had the sins of pride and hypocrisy gripped his heart and mind? How many years had his sin weighed him down? He could have run to Jesus and proclaimed, "I need to be set free. The weight of my sin has become too much to carry. I can't do it. I'm spiritually broken. Please set me free." He could have confessed, I know you truly are God. You have the power. I know that you are the only hope that any of us can have." Christians, we should never forget who we were apart from Christ. That we were all once that poor, captive prisoner. That we were all once hurting and needy and without hope. We should always remember what God has done in sending Christ into this world. We should never lose focus of that. We should never forget that. This woman, after 18 years of dealing with this, I don't believe she ever forgot what Jesus did for her that day. And we should never forget what Jesus did for us. The healing stories in the Gospels, they are what some have called living parables. They show us and they teach us what we all need. This is a story. It's an account of how one woman's life was socially, physically, emotionally changed. How her life was completely changed that day. But this account is also symbolic of the saving work of Christ in each of our hearts. In this account, we see a woman who cannot help herself. And the fact that she's been like this for so long means that she hasn't found anyone else that can help her. Anyone else that could change her condition, that can improve it at all. No one could until she meets Jesus. Like this woman, Jesus is our only hope. Jesus sees us. He calls to us. He reaches out to heal and to save those who are unable to save themselves. He reaches out to help those who cannot help themselves. He gives hope to those who cannot find hope anywhere else in this world. Jesus steps in and provides what no one else can provide. Jesus came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and was raised up and now lives forever, and he conquered the power of sin and shame. He is more powerful and can roll back any of the work of Satan. And because of that, he is the only hope that we have in this world. Those who are needy and hurting, those who see that they have no hope apart from Christ, they aren't making arguments about when is it okay to heal people. Those who see themselves as needy, as desperate, as needing only what Jesus can provide, are always ready to rejoice when he is at work. They are always ready to rejoice at all the glorious things that Jesus does. I know many of you here have gone through great suffering. You're going through difficulty. You've experienced great loss. Be reminded today of how much Jesus cares for you. Be reminded that he sees you. He knows you. He knows what you need. He cares for you. He is close to you. He loves you. God sent his son into this world. God gave his only son, and he died on a cross. There is nothing else that he is going to withhold from us. We can know and trust and believe that God sees and that he cares. If you're here today and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, if you have never trusted in Jesus yet, this account is a true story of what Jesus did for this woman, but it also points to to the saving work of Jesus that is still happening today. Jesus still straightens people that are bent in their hearts and minds. Jesus is still taking the discouraged and brokenhearted, and he is leading them to rejoicing. Jesus is still taking the hopeless and leading them to know what hope truly is. If you have lived in your sin for years, Jesus offers immediate freedom from the guilt and weight of that sin. He sets us free from having to carry the burden of our sin. He sets us free from the penalty of our sin. He makes it so that we don't have to sit around and worry about death any longer. He promises things that he alone can promise. Luke uses that word immediately 7 times. Yet we know, we aren't taught anywhere in him using those words that we are promised that every physical ailment will be taken care of immediately. We are not promised that. But when Jesus saves you from your sin, you are immediately taken from darkness to light. When Jesus saves you from your sin, you are immediately taken from death to life. When Jesus saves you, you are immediately made a new creation. You are given a new family. You are made a new people. You are immediately seen as righteous before God. You are immediately seen in the righteousness of Christ, and you are guaranteed a place with him in eternity as his people forever and ever. He changes things immediately. That is promised to you. So you can stop living like someone who is bound for years by sin and shame and begin to walk in a way that glorifies God. This woman wasn't going to go back to the way she was walking before. Jesus had healed her and made her whole. And so when Jesus saves us, we now live in the way that he has called us to live. We begin to walk in the way that God has called us to walk. We begin to want to glorify God in everything that we do. That is the way that God works. That is the impact that he has on his people immediately. And so there is no reason for any of us to delay. There is no reason that today is not the day. Confess your helplessness. Confess that you are a sinner and put your trust in Jesus to set you free today. We aren't given much about this woman. We don't know why she decided to go to the synagogue that day. But we know that Jesus was there, and we know that Jesus knew that she would be there. And we know that Jesus had an incredible plan for her. Jesus, that day was going to change her life forever. You might have come here this morning not knowing why, not sure why you should get out on a dreary day, not sure what you were expecting, but Jesus knows. Jesus has a plan. Jesus sees you and he is calling to you. Jesus pursues those who need to be set free. Jesus pursues those who need to be set free from the bondage of sin. He seeks out the brokenhearted. He seeks them out to heal them and to set them free. If you have never believed before, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then today he is calling to you. Put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to wait another moment. You don't have to wait to even talk to somebody or pray with somebody. You can do it right now. Put your faith in Jesus. There will be people up here at the end of the service that would love to pray with you. You can find a pastor. They would love to pray with you. But put your faith in Jesus. Confess your sins and trust in him. And for each of us, let this drive us to remember and to live in light of what he has done. To live as those who now have hope. To live as those who have been made right. To live as those who have been set free from sin. Let us cast off sin. Let us seek him and live the way that he has called us to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that was done on this day. It is so easy to look back on these accounts and to see what an amazing thing happened and see what a miraculous thing happened. But Father, you are the one at work, and we trust that you are doing great and mighty things each and every day, that you are saving people from their sin, that you are healing the brokenhearted, that you are showing your mercy afresh and anew to your people, that you are reminding people what it is to live for you. Each and every day, there are great and mighty things happening. And so remind us of that today. Remind us of that and let that lead us to live every day looking to Jesus, looking to see Jesus, looking to know Jesus. And Father, by that, transform our lives, transform the way we talk, the way we see the others around us. Father, do great and mighty things. We thank you for your word. Teach us to walk in light of who you are. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.